I could tell some of you thought he was going to read more. Jeremiah is an intense book. It's about suffering. It's about persevering through a time of loss. Jeremiah is a young man. He'll see things that he'll wish he never saw. He'll watch mothers boiling their children in a pot for a meal because of starvation, because the Babylonians have surrounded his city and there's nothing to eat. He'll see the worst of his people come out in this time. He'll wish he never saw it. A lot of change is about to happen. God calls Jeremiah at a time in which Josiah is the king. Good things had begun to happen. But he reminds him at the very onset, you're called at the beginning where good things are happening, but it will not end well. For the last king that will come will be Josiah's son or grandson, and he will be wicked. And because of him, your nation will go into captivity, and you with them. He would tell Jeremiah not to get married. And as we talked about last week, Ezekiel will lose his wife during this time. Change is all around him. In many respects, this particular letter can be paralleled to the New Testament of Timothy, in which Paul tells Timothy things are going to proceed from bad to worse, and the last times, difficult times, will come. People will stop listening to you, Timothy, and they'll accumulate teachers in accordance with their own desires, just wanting to have their ears tickled. But you remain steadfast. Be steadfast. Persevere. We know that Jeremiah at a young age will be called, and 40 years of ministry will bring no results, externally anyway. Nevertheless, the Lord is calling him to this mission and calling him to obey. I would think as a young person, as you begin to hear the call, you immediately would say, you have the wrong person. And Jeremiah says that. I'm too young. I can't talk. And we begin to make excuses as God begins to lead in our lives. There are things that happen. There are changes that happen. We're not ready for it. Nevertheless, they're coming. And God turns to us and he says, I have something for you to do. And we say to him, wrong person. Abraham says to the Lord, you're going to make me a nation? Me a nation? I'm 75 and I have no children. You picked the wrong guy. Moses will be called to lead people that hate him. And he'll say, I can't talk. I never have been able to talk. Find somebody else. But God will take him. God will take Gideon, though he is afraid, to be a mighty warrior. And God will call a young lad who is a shepherd to be a mighty king. He'll even take a fisherman and he'll make him a shepherd. His name will be Peter. God chooses the weak and the foolish things to confound the wise, and he takes those that have nothing to offer so that they might not glory in themselves. If in fact God is calling you and your first and initial response is, I think you have the wrong person, join the ranks. It's every single person that God has called and used greatly. Because if you and I actually think that we are somebody, as Paul writes in Galatians, we've deceived ourselves. But God is wanting those that are acutely aware that they have nothing to offer. Because of that, they will now go in God's power. Jeremiah will cry out to the Lord, "Not me." And God will say, "Look, Jeremiah, I formed you. I know what I made. I know why I made you. And just for your information, I know exactly how old you are. This is the time I've called you. And Jeremiah, don't worry, because my words are going to be in your mouth. And I'm going to do it. It's going to be all me." Jeremiah will probably hold on to this tenaciously all the way through these 40 years and declare, "It's not me, it's him." And God will use him greatly. The passage in Jeremiah chapter 1, God declares in verse 7, "But the Lord said to me, 'Do not say I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go.'" You know, sometimes we say to God, "I don't think I'm going to go there." And my wife and I always chuckle about that remark. We hear people from time to time, we heard a person not too long ago say, "I'm never going to that church." And we're watching that just totally change. Yeah. If you say you're not going anywhere, fasten your seatbelt, you're in for a ride. "Because everywhere I send you, you will go. And all that I command you, you will speak. Do not be afraid of men, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over kingdoms." I wonder why he would use the word appointed. I don't know, it might have something to do with not only his calling, but his heritage. As we go on, we'll see that heritage become a part of his life and a part of God's leading. The point is that God has been leading us and calling us all along. The statement earlier in Jeremiah chapter 1 is in verse 5, "I formed you in the womb. I knew you. Before I even began, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I've appointed you a prophet to the nations. I know what I was making. I know what my intent is for you." God then surrounds us with things, and it's one of the things we have been talking about with Daniel, and circumstances and family he has placed us in for a particular mission. We're kind of oblivious for years of what that mission is, but the time comes. With Abraham, he was 75 years old when he found out what his mission was. 75 years old. But you'll find out. And God will begin to reveal to you what he wants you for. And you might go kicking and screaming, but you'll do it. There's a hymn that we oftentimes sing. "This is my Father's world." I think sometimes we forget that he really is sovereignly in control. Even though we have a God of this world that is wreaking havoc and chaos, God is still sovereign over him. The hymn reads this way: "This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas. His hand the wonders wrought." Now this ties in now with the second verse of this hymn, and I want you to hear this. "This is my Father's world. The birds their carols raise. The morning light the lily white declare their maker's praise. This is my Father's world. He shines in all that's fair. In the rustling grass, I hear him pass. He speaks to me everywhere. In a way, what God is going to be revealing to Jeremiah is, I've been talking to you all along, and now my word is going to reveal what I've been saying to you. It is at this point that we pick up in verse 11 and 12. For God has certainly called this man. He has appointed this young man for a particular work. What is this work? I don't feel confident in myself. Well, you know, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4 and 5, who is adequate for these things? But he goes on and says, such confidence we have through Christ toward God, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. Well, God gets our attention, and how does he do that? Well, the way that he does it is by the very things that he's been placing in front of us all along. You think it's an accident you're in Jacksonville, but I say you're here because God has ordained it. Acts 17 tells us this. God has been orchestrating your life to be at a particular place at a particular point in time, to have specific parents, and your eyes begin to focus on certain things. It's interesting watching different individuals, and one of the reasons why, when we talk about ministry, I oftentimes ask people, what are some of the desires of your heart? What are some of the burdens that you have? There's reasons why people have burdens. There are reasons why certain people gravitate towards certain things. They find themselves involved in certain things. Oh, I agree, we misread the signs that God gives us. Nevertheless, we're still immersed in looking at that thing. God, at a point in time, gets our attention and he says, what are you looking at? And we begin to think, what am I looking at? Why have I been staring at this so long? It is the passage that we look at in verse 11. The word of the Lord came to me saying, that is Jeremiah, what do you see? If the passage were a causative, or if the phrase was a causative phrase, that would be God causing him to look at something. That's not the phrase. The phrase is what is called in the active, which means that Jeremiah is already staring at something. So the Lord is asking him, what is it you're staring at? What are you looking at? Jeremiah turns to the Lord and he says, I'm looking at a rod. It's made out of an almond tree. Now, if you know where Jeremiah is coming from, you'll understand this. But if you don't, then you miss the point. So let's go all the way back to chapter 1 and the first verse. It starts off this way. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priest. His father was a priest. Jeremiah is of the priestly lineage. Jeremiah is a priest. You say, well, what does that have anything to do with anything, really? Well, it has a lot to do with it. Because the rod that he's looking at is very much a rod of a priest. It is the rod of an almond tree. As you go back in Scripture, we find it in Numbers chapter 17, if you'll turn there with me. Which, by the way, if you are familiar with the text, chapter 16, we've had great rebellion against, clearly, Moses, and ultimately will be against Aaron. There will be Korah's rebellion, and on top of that, then the people will rebel even after Korah's rebellion. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? Korah's rebellion, the earth opens up, swallows all their families alive, as well as their cattle and everything else. And then everybody else rebels after that. I just don't understand fully. I can't fully comprehend how you could be that stupid. Nevertheless, the people begin to rebel, and God sends a plague. The plague is sent to them. This is the end of chapter 16, by the way, of Numbers. And God says, Moses starts crying out, and God says, if you want to save him, you could get the incense out. And while Aaron is running to get the incense out to save the people, that is to say, to present a soothing aroma before the Lord, as the people have clearly rebelled against God. People are dying. So if you could just get the picture, it's a death. There's one dying. You're watching people dying all over the place. I mean, we're not just talking about one or two people. We're talking about 14,700 people will die before Aaron can get that sense out. And he finally runs and he stands between the people that are dead and the people that are alive, and God stops the plague. The point of the matter is that God is serious about this. It says in verse 47 of chapter 16, Aaron took it as Moses had spoken and ran into the midst of the assembly, for behold, the plague had begun among the people. So he put on the incense and made atonement for the people, and he took his stand between the dead and the living so that the plague was checked. But those who died by the plague were 14,700 people, beside those who died in Korah's rebellion. Then Aaron returned to Moses at the doorway of the tent of the meeting, for the plague had been checked. It's in this context that we now read chapter 17. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, and get from them a rod for each of the father's household, 12 rods from all their leaders, according to their fathers. You shall write each name on his rod. So they have their rods and their father's name on their rods. Jeremiah's father's name on his rod would be Hilkiah, which means God is my portion. It says in verse 3, write Aaron's name on the rod of the Levi, for there is one rod for the head of each of their father's households. You shall then deposit them in the tent of the meeting in front of the testimony where I meet with you. And it'll come about that the rod of the man whom I choose will sprout. Thus I shall lessen from upon myself the grumblings of the sons of Israel, who are grumbling against you. Moses therefore spoke to the sons of Israel and all their leaders, and gave him a rod apiece for each leader according to their father's household, 12 rods, with the rod of Aaron among their rods. So Moses deposited the rods before the Lord in the tent of the testimony. Verse 8. Now it came about the next day that Moses went out into the tent of the testimony, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds, and it produced blossoms. It bore ripe almonds. It became the rod of the Levites, and it was a reminder that God had chosen them and that God was able to raise from the dead. A dead stick offering nothing, attached to nothing, yet would produce life. This rod would ultimately end up The rod of Aaron would end up into the Ark of the Covenant, would be one of the things that was in the Ark. A good reminder of God's power. It is the almond tree that would be in the holies place. Oh, you didn't see the almond tree growing. It was made out of gold. For they made a menorah made out of gold. And as you look in Exodus, and you don't need to turn there in the particular passage, but Exodus in chapter 25 begins to describe the carving of the menorah that was going to be in, which had lights at the end of the menorah, but those lights were formed in the shape of an almond flower. It actually uses the word throughout in the description, and you shall make the branches like an almond. You shall make the branches like an almond. You shall make the branches like an almond. Many times within the text. God will use the almond tree for a particular reason. What is that reason? Well, we'll see as you go back to Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 11. The word of the Lord came to me saying, "What are you looking at, Jeremiah?" You know, I kind of picture Jeremiah at this juncture. God's going, "Okay, now I got a really tough job for you. Are you ready?" "No, I'm not ready. I'm too young." "Well, you're going anyway. Wherever I send you, you're going to go. Whatever I tell you to say, you're going to say. You ready?" "I'm not ready." So you can see him sitting down. And he's got this rod in front of him. And he's just staring at it. He's probably looking at his dad's name. "The Lord is my portion. The Lord is my portion. The Lord is my portion." By the way, Lamentations written by Jeremiah, wasn't it? Turn to Lamentations chapter 3, if you would. Lamentations is written over the great grief of the sorrows that Jeremiah is going to have to bear. He declares in verse 17, "My soul has been rejected from peace. I've forgotten happiness." Ever had those days? "I don't even think I remember how to be happy." Ever felt that way? "So I say, my strength has perished," verse 18. "And so is my hope from the Lord." "But I recall this to mind," verse 21. "Therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion." "The Lord is my portion," says my soul. "Therefore I hope in him." Why was I raised in this family? Why did I have the father I had? What is God doing in my life? What am I even doing here? You find yourself staring at something and God says, "What are you looking at?" An almond tree. A rod. All the way back to Exodus chapter 4, a similar situation with Moses. Moses had already told the Lord, "You got the wrong guy." He'll continue to repeat this until he annoys God. Exodus chapter 4, verse 1. Moses answered and said, "What if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, 'The Lord has not appeared to you.'" And the Lord said to him, "What do you have in your hand? What is it in your hand? What are you looking at?" "Well, he has a rod." "Why does he have a rod?" "For 40 years he's been a shepherd. That's what he's been doing for 40 years. That's what's in his hand." God says it's exactly what we're going to use to lead the people of Israel out. God has things that he's given us. We don't know why he's given them to us. We don't know why they've caught our attention. We don't know why we found ourselves staring at them. But God's about to speak to us. In Jeremiah 1, verse 11, the word of the Lord came to me saying, "What do you see? What are you looking at, Jeremiah?" And I said, "I've been looking at this rod as a part of my family heirloom." Now, if you would, while you're in chapter 1, verse 11, and you see and are looking at this particular phrase, "I see a rod of an almond tree," I want you to underline the word almond. The reason that this tree was defined as an almond tree is because of its characteristics or its traits. That is to say, the nature of the almond tree. The nature of the almond tree is to bud first before all the other trees. It is the fastest to bud. It is that which declares it's springtime, but it does it the earliest, does it before all the other trees. Therefore, they call this tree Shaked, which means watchful, alert, ready. "I see this almond tree, and the Lord said to me," in verse 12, "you have seen well, for I am," well, there's the same word, Shaked. "I am watching over my word. I am anxious. I'm going to be moving quickly to fulfill my word." God's speaking to us. He's speaking to us in difficult times. He's speaking to us in hard times. Isaiah chapter 43, if you'll turn there with me. God declares that he's going to deliver his people out of difficulty. The thought is, we're obviously going the wrong way because there's no life here. But God will declare in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1, "But now thus says the Lord your creator, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you." Wait, stop. We don't pass through waters. We go around waters. We float on waters, but we don't pass through them. God says, you'll pass through them. In a way, this rod is a symbol of passing through death. It is a leading of God into an area that is incomprehensible. It is reminding Jeremiah that it's not within your power to make this happen anymore, that it was in Aaron's power to make this happen. And I'm going to take you through the shadow of death, but at the right time, life is going to come. And I am very anxious to bring life. The almond tree was a sign of how anxious God was to bring life. "When you pass through the waters," he declares again in chapter 43 in verse 16, "thus says the Lord who makes a way through the sea." It is not unlike Psalm chapter 77, if you turn there with me. Where the psalmist cries out, probably much like Jeremiah would be feeling. Well, the psalmist will cry out, "The way is through the sea." His voice rises to God. Psalm 77, verse 1. His voice rises to God. "In the day of trouble, I sought the Lord." He was so troubled he couldn't sleep, he couldn't speak. He was concerned that the Lord might reject him, verse 7, forever. Sometimes you wonder, will the Lord ever be favorable again? Has his loving kindness ceased forever? Has his promise come to an end? But you understand that the things that God has brought in your life is the very path that God has chosen for you. It says in verse 16, the waters saw thee, O God, the waters saw thee, and they were in anguish. The deeps also trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth the sound. The arrows flashed here and there. The sound of thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Thy way was in the sea, thy paths in the mighty waters, and thy footprints may not be known. You know, we have a tendency to want to follow the path rather than trust the shepherd. But he says in verse 20, thou didst lead thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. The rod is calling out to Jeremiah. It's saying a number of things, and it's speaking to us as well. The rod is telling us that his word is going to guide us. That God is speaking to us and going to use his word in the situation and the circumstances in which we live. You're going to find as you get into the word of God that things are going to become clear to you. You're going to wake up one day and you're going to go, I get it now. I understand why I had to go through that. I understand why this difficulty had to come in my life. I now know why I'm staring at this rod. God's word is going to begin to reveal, and at the point of time of spring, that's when God demonstrates life in this darkness. God is anxious, by the way, to reveal his word to you. You'll see. It'll become clear. Jeremiah, this is why you were a priest. This is why you were in the priestly household. You need to remember that God is your portion. His word will guide you. His zeal will perform everything that needs to be performed, and he'll do it at the right time. Now, you and I have to wait on the Lord. By the way, it's something that we don't like doing. Lamentation talks about this young man has to wait, and Jeremiah goes, it's good for young men to wait because they learn the disciplines of the Lord. And you need to believe that God will literally bring life out of death. That God will take those difficult circumstances that are in your life and he'll bring it forth, but it's him that's going to do it. Not you. You lack faith? What do you need to do? Well, keep your eyes on him. I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because why? He trusts in thee. Your hope is in him. There is no other way to go. God brings us to a point of dying to ourselves. Are things God has placed before us. I can imagine Jeremiah's feelings through all of this. How overwhelmed he must have been. But God is speaking to him through the things that are part of his life. Now, I'm going to ask you something as we reflect on this. What are the things in your life? What are the things you're looking at? More specifically, what has your attention right now? God's word is going to begin to speak to you through that issue. God has placed these things in your life. He's asking you one simple question. What are you staring at? Tell him what it is. He says, you've seen well. Now watch me work in and through this in a way that you couldn't believe. The psalmist says, God is the strength of my life and my portion forever. In other words, when I love God with all of my heart and he's my all in all. Or as the psalmist will go on to say, who do I have on earth but you? Then God will begin to reveal what all these things are about. It's one of those inexplicable phenomenons, if I could put it that way, that's hard to describe. But God will get your attention, and God will begin to speak to you. He does this with Jeremiah in a very simple way. He's doing it in your life in the same way. Father, we come before you, and we must admit that there are many things we don't understand. We don't understand why we had the parents that we had. We don't understand the things that we seem to be drawn to. We believe it has a lot to do with your timing. You've got to reveal this to us. But it has a tremendous amount to do with our surrendering. We know that Moses, for some strange reason, wanted to rescue those slaves from being beat up. I don't even think he knew why he wanted to do that. But I do know that you had placed that in his heart before the foundation of the world. There are people in this body that have desires. They're not even sure why they do. God, we know it's not a mistake. Father, we know our confusion oftentimes is because our heart's not right. We haven't been in your word. You haven't been leading us. And so the path is confusing. Oftentimes we have immersed ourselves so much into the path that we took our eyes off the shepherd. So, Lord, today we turn to you and say, you are our portion. We want you to lead and guide and direct us. But more than that, we want to have a relationship with you. We know that when we do, everything will make sense. We'll understand why we are where we are, what we are to do, where we are to go. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, these are changing times. Things are changing. Your life is changing. You may be resisting the change. Understood. But God is shaking your world for a reason. God is bringing forth springtime. And he longs to do it quickly. But you have to see him as your portion. He'll direct your paths. There is no real formula about what exactly you should be doing. There are some fundamental principles. But Paul is very clear. Walk in the Spirit. Understand that things aren't an accident in your life. He's been speaking to you everywhere. Listen to the word of God. Listen to the voice of your Savior, who longs not only to bless you, but to make you a blessing. But you have to love him more than anything else. You know why you're feeling overwhelmed? Because you think you're the answer. And it's not going to be you. You pray a sunny place.
He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort brought. Whate'er I do, wherever I be, it's still God. Deepest gloom, sometimes wearied in bowers, by water still or troubled sea, tears God's hand
a plan. We'll listen in Jesus' name.